Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
My friends, the first reading from this weekend's readings is a very powerful and unique piece of scripture. Why? Because it's the very first homily the apostles preach. It's the very first Christian homily. Now, in order for us to truly understand and appreciate this scripture passage, we have to understand the context in which it is set in. The apostles have just experienced Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has descended upon the apostles. And now, the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, burst out of the upper room. Remember, this was the room in which they were locked in, as it says in the Gospel, for fear of the Jews. Well, now they leave it, and they go out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they proclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Now, Peter is the first to do this. It says in the Acts of the Apostles that Peter raises his voice and boldly proclaims the first Christian homily. Now recognize, Peter is a Galilean fisherman, and he's speaking in front of maybe hundreds or even thousands of people in the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. This is a Galilean fisherman who has no experience with public speaking. He has no training in speech, no training in debate or logic, yet nonetheless, he's doing just that. He's publicly and boldly proclaiming the Word of God. Why? Better yet, how? It's because of what he has received, the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit rushed upon the apostles, it awakened in them the gifts that they thought they never had. Peter, who was a fisherman for most of his life, never knew that he had the capability and the gifts to preach to people, hundreds and thousands of people, and to carry and grasp their attention. Yet now he's doing it. He's exercising the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to him. Listen now how the scripture passage starts. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed, "Let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ." Essentially, what Peter is telling us is that Jesus Christ truly is Lord and Savior. Now, what we have to recognize and remember is that we too must boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not saying that we have to get up on a soapbox on some street corner and proclaim this, nor am I saying that we have to rush out into the streets of the cities or towns that we are living in. Please don't do that because you'll get hit by a car. But what I am saying is that we must boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and our life is ordered around Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By simply living a life in fidelity to the teachings of Christ and His church. That's the best way that we can boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord. St. Francis of Assisi would always teach his monks. He would always tell them, proclaim the Word of God. Preach the Word of God always. And if necessary, use words. I'll say that again. Preach the Word of God always. And if necessary, use words. What St. Francis was trying to teach his monks was that all we have to do is live a life in fidelity to the teachings of Christ and His church. And then people will see Christ in our conduct, in our actions, in our behavior. They will hear Christ in our words. My friends, that is the best proclamation of the gospel that we can make. And so Peter says, let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God is made both Lord and Christ. Essentially now, Peter is proclaiming something that God has done. God the Father has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, my friends, this is the heart of our faith. Jesus' death and resurrection is what we are all about. This is essentially what our faith revolves around. Jesus' death and resurrection is the reason why we go to Mass every week, the reason why we pray, the reason why we send our children to religious education classes to learn about Christ and our church. This is why we receive the sacraments. It's because at the time of our baptism, we began to participate in the life of Christ. And therefore, we believe that if we now participate in the life of Christ, we will also participate in His death and resurrection. And therefore, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ lays at the heart of our faith lives. Jesus tells us that point blank in the gospel. When Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus, throughout John's gospel, is constantly giving us these I am statements. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus continues on in John, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Whoever uses this light will not stumble. Christ is constantly telling us in John's gospel that He truly is the source of all eternal life, and therefore our lives must be ordered around that source. Christ must be the center of our life. And what's so challenging about this is that there is no compromise. There's no way that we can say, well, I'm going to make Jesus the center of my life next week, but, in a couple of weeks from now, I'm going to be too busy for that. No, Jesus Christ must be the center of our life. Either He is, or someone else, or something else is. That's the challenge of discipleship. Order your life around Christ. Next, Peter says, that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Realize again, Peter is preaching in front of hundreds or thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem. And now he's pointing his finger at each and every one of those people. And he's telling them, accusing them, that they killed Jesus Christ. Now, the vast majority of these people that Peter is accusing probably were not in Jerusalem at the time of Good Friday. And probably the majority of these people were not the mob or part of the mob that pressured Pontius Pilate to hand Jesus over to be crucified. Yet Peter now, nonetheless, is accusing them of crucifying Christ. Well, why is that? And what are we to make of this? Well, what Peter is truly doing is he's trying to tell the people the effects of sin in this world. Remember the story in which Jesus first appears to his apostles immediately after his resurrection from the dead. Jesus comes to the apostles, even though the doors are locked, and he says to them, peace be with you. My peace, my forgiveness, my mercy rest upon you. Then it says, Jesus showed them his wounds, his hands, and his side. Jesus shows the apostles his wounds because he wants to teach the apostles the effects of sin. It is the sin of this world that crucified Jesus Christ, the sin of this world that nailed him to a cross. And now Peter is trying to teach the people of Jerusalem. So, he makes this comment. Now it's interesting, the reaction of the crowd. Do they get angry? No. What do they really say? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, "What are we to do, my brothers?" These people are not angry of what Peter has accused them of. Instead, after hearing the good news, the gospel proclaimed to them, now they are compelled to act upon it. My friends, this is another spiritual lesson for us all. When we hear or see the risen Christ in our life, it compels us to action. Our faith is a faith of action. Christianity is something that we are compelled to act upon. My friends, we are not couch potatoes in the spiritual life. When we hear the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed to us, or when we see the risen Lord in our life, we are compelled to draw closer to Christ and act upon it. Not simply sit on the sidelines and allow other people to exercise their faith on our behalf. No, not at all. These people in this crowd listen to Peter, they hear the good news, now they want to act upon that. This is a powerful spiritual lesson for us all. I always tell people, never underestimate the effects your spiritual life can have on other people. If you have a strong prayer life, if you have a strong affiliation with the corporal or spiritual works of mercy, if you live a life of true humility, people will notice that. In fact, people will be drawn to you. My friends, there are so many people in this world seeking truth, purpose, fulfillment, and meaning in their life. And they will be drawn to you because they see those things in your own spiritual life. Realize the people are drawn to you, not personally, but because they see something in you. They see something in your spiritual life. My friends, they see Jesus Christ in you. They see Christ in your actions, your conduct, your behavior. They hear Christ in your words. They see the risen Christ in you. And that will always draw people, not just to you, but to our Lord. The story continues. What does Peter say to them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Where have we heard those words before preached to us? Well, John the Baptist, on the banks of the Jordan River. It says that people were coming out into the desert to hear John preach. And what was he preaching? Repent and be baptized. Jesus Christ also preaches the same thing. At the very beginning of his ministry, it is Jesus Christ who says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized. These are the words of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and now Peter. Repent and be baptized. Metanoia, which is the Greek word for repent. It means change your mind. And this is what we must do. We must change our mind and orient ourselves to Christ. Jesus Christ must be the center of our life. Therefore, we must give Jesus Christ our heart, our mind, and our soul completely over to him. My friends, by the very measure in which we turn over or give our heart, our mind, and our soul to God, it is God who will then take those things and fill them up with the Holy Spirit. We can't just say to Christ, you know, I'm going to give you a little bit of my time, a little bit of my attention, a little bit of my heart. Well, if we do that, we can't expect Jesus to completely fill us up with the Holy Spirit. He can only fill up what he is given. Therefore, by the very measure in which we give God everything, by the very measure in which we turn everything that we have over to God, heart, mind, and soul, God will fill up. Not only will he fill up, but our heart, our mind, and our soul will be spilling over with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My friends, I strongly encourage you, please take this first reading from the Acts of the Apostles to prayer this week and allow Peter to proclaim to you the very first homily of all of Christianity and allow Jesus to come to you and fill you up with his Holy Spirit. And may the mercy and the peace of God rest upon you always.